Christian growth. I am so thankful for Christian growth. I'm thankful that God doesn't take us just where we are and leave us where we are. But God takes us where we are and continues. We're a work in progress all the way through eternity, learning more and more about Him and growing in the grace and the love of God. I used to think that, you know, when you get to heaven, we're going to be floating around on a cloud playing harp music, wearing crowns. I really wasn't into harp music, and I thought there wasn't much for me to do there. But I've learned that it's much, much more than that. We're going to be growing. Growing in our understanding, growing in our knowledge of God, understanding His love all throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And it starts right now. I'm just thankful for Christian growth, and I want to talk about that this morning. Notice Peter said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't say grow into His grace, but grow in His grace. You don't take a handful of seeds and plant them on the sidewalk waiting for them to sprout roots and leaves and then put them in the garden. There'd be nothing for them to get their nourishment from. No, you plant the seeds in the garden where they can get the moisture and the nourishment that they need to grow and become mature plants. And so it is with Christian growth. Some new believers feel that they need to grow and be mature and fully mature in Christ before they're ready for church membership. Well, that is the failure to understand what it means to grow. When we're baptized, we need to understand baptism. We need to know what it means. We need to understand that baptism means that we're dying to that old life, we're buried with Him, and we're rising up out of the water in order to live a new life for God. We ought to understand a little about what that old life is that we're willing to die to. And we should understand what the new life is that we're rising up to live. And we should be willing to do our best by the grace of God, in His grace, to live a life that will honor and glorify Him. It doesn't mean that we need to be fully mature. It doesn't mean that we need to be perfect. Baptism is not the graduation service. Baptism is the enrollment service. And then there are those who are baptized and they don't understand, again, the principle of Christian growth, and they come out of the water. You know, we had three people baptized this morning. We've had a number throughout the whole meetings. And every single one, when they come out of the water, you notice the joy, the peace on their face. I remember we're doing a meeting out in the outskirts of Oklahoma City, in a little town, Yukon, Oklahoma. And we were in a National Guard armory there. They didn't even have a church. And we were starting a new church in that area. And there was a lady about 85 years old that had been coming to our meetings every night. And one night, she came forward in the altar call, and she said, "Pastor, I want to be baptized. I belong to a church that doesn't baptize the Bible way. And all my life, I've wanted to be baptized, but the pastors never would do it. Would you baptize me?" And I was a little nervous about it. Because, like I said, we were in a National Guard armory. We weren't in a comfortable church with a nice baptistry where you can go down the steps into it. This was an aluminum frame tank that was about that tall off the ground, and it had a rickety aluminum ladder that went up and then down in on the other side. And I had a hard time visualizing her going up and down that ladder. And I could picture her slipping and falling and just, oh. But she was determined to be baptized. And I said, "Okay, we'll do it." I said, "Look at the ladder now. You sure you want to?" "I want to do it, Pastor." So we had deacons standing on each side, and they helped to go up that ladder. They helped to go down in the water. And she was baptized. And when she came out of that water, it was just like hallelujah written all over her face. And she said, "You know, I just feel clean all over. And it does. It's a good feeling. It's a good, clean feeling. But sooner or later, it's going to happen. Maybe a few hours. Maybe a few minutes. Maybe a few days. But you're going to slip. You're going to make a mistake. And you're going to be down. And you know who's always right there when you're down? The old devil is always there. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't mind kicking people when they're down. And he's going to say, you see, you can't make it. The standard is way too high for you. You'll never be able to measure. You weren't grounded enough. You weren't ready. You weren't mature enough. You moved into this too soon. You may as well just give up now. That's what he does every time. But if we understand the principle of Christian growth, then we understand that we are not fully grown yet. We're not fully mature yet. We're still growing. And the fact that we're still growing means we're going to make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, instead of wallowing around in an orgy of self-pity, waiting for someone to come along and pat us on the back and say, hey, you're okay, get up, it's fine. We get up. We kneel down and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. I don't want to sin anymore. Help me never do it again. And then get up off of your knees, praising God for the forgiveness that He has so graciously provided for us. There's nothing worse than a bunch of long-faced, sourpuss Christians walking around bearing the burden of guilt that Jesus has already covered for you on the cross. We should be happy people, amen? We should be rejoicing. We should be the happiest people on earth. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there are new believers not fully understanding the principle of Christian growth, who look around at the older, more established church members, expecting them to be perfect and fully mature. And sooner or later, they're going to discover some of those older, established church members making mistakes. Even deacons, elders, Bible class teachers, maybe even the pastors. And if the evangelist stayed around long enough, he might even make a mistake. And I've already made a bunch. And so then they start getting discouraged and critical and judgmental about the members. They see members. In fact, one fellow was just baptized. A couple of days later, he was driving his car and an elder pulled up next to him at a red light. And the elder had a cigarette in his mouth. Saw the guy over there. And cigarette disappeared. I don't know where it went, but it disappeared. But the new member saw it. And he was devastated. Now, shame on the elder. He shouldn't have been doing that. But hey, we're all growing. And we're not all perfect yet. Some of you had to make huge decisions in your life. Some of you made smaller ones that were not so easy for you. Changing what you eat and what you drink, what you wear. And you may come to church and find people dressed differently from what you were told is appropriate. Well, you could do several things. You could say, well, it must not be important, so I'm going to just go back and put it all back on. But we studied it from the Bible, and there's nothing not important in the Bible. Or you could get critical and judgmental and start thinking you're better than others who do things different from you do. But I hope you won't do that. Or you could recognize that we're all growing in Christ. And that means we're all at different levels of growth. And we may see things a little differently from others who see things differently. And recognize that it's our responsibility to do our part to be mature and encourage others that they have their responsibility. And maybe they see things that you haven't seen yet. You see things they haven't seen yet. You know, the measure of maturity of a Christian church is two. One is the amount of unity. You know, I really believe that when your lifestyle matches your belief system, there's power there. And the more your lifestyle matches what you believe, the more power there is. And I would love to have a church full of perfect church members and have an evangelistic meeting there. Oh, that would be powerful. But it's never going to happen until we get to heaven. Then I don't need to do evangelism. We just praise God up there. But there's another measure of the maturity of a Christian church. And that is their ability to love one another even when they see things differently. And I think I've seen a lot of that here. And I hope that we can continue to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there are new members who mistakenly think that once they're baptized, smooth sailing. Oh, fixes all the problems. I was listening to radio one, you know, some of these late night radio religious broadcasters, and I was listening to one, and I'm telling you, he really knew how to preach it. If you just have enough faith, you will never have a problem. And anytime you get a problem, you pray and send him a check for $25, and you'll get 10 times that back in the mail. And it sounded convincing. I was about to send my check. That isn't the way it is, folks. I mean, God wants us to have an abundant life. That's true. And he'll give us everything we need. Never fails. And when you come out of that water, it is true. You have buried all those old things. And they're dead. When you rise up out of the water, you face a whole new set of problems that you never saw before. The difference is now you've got Jesus on your side to fight the battles for you. There are battles to fight as a Christian. There's a devil running around in this world. But you just need to remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I want to tell the story. And it's getting more and more difficult to tell because I could be misunderstood and be accused of being a racist. And I hope you don't think that about me, because I'm not. But you know, a time of slavery in our country provided a rich treasure of experiences of people who stood faithful to God in the most adverse circumstances. And I don't advocate slavery. And I believe that in Jesus, we're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter what color skin. But this story, it's just such a perfect illustration of the point we're talking about. It was about a man who was born into slavery on a plantation, and he grew up with the owner of the plantation's son. And the owner died, and the son took over. And these two men were like brothers. They did everything together. The owner of the plantation loved to go duck hunting. And one day, when they're out duck hunting, he asked his friend, the slave, he asked him a question. He said, "You're a Christian. I'm not a Christian. You're always singing songs about the toils and the strife of life. I don't have any of those problems. Why don't you just give it all up and be like me, and you won't have those problems either?" He had asked him that question a number of times, and poor old Sam never did know how to answer it. Until this particular day when they're out hunting, bunch of ducks flew over, he picked up his gun, he shot, and he got two in one shot. One duck was killed, he went right straight down. The other duck he nicked in the wing, he was wounded, and he fluttered down. As soon as he hit the ground, he began to scamper away. Now Sam's job was to go and get the ducks. So he ran right past the dead one, chasing after that wounded duck. And after running a little bit, he finally caught him. And he put him in the bag. And then he went back and he picked up the dead one. And he put him in the bag and started back towards the man. He said, big smile broke out on his face because now he had the answer. He said, "You know, you're always asking me, Why is it that I'm singing about the toils and the strife of life? I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian. You don't have those problems. You always ask me, and I never know how to answer. But now I know. You see, it's like the two ducks. You shot two. You got one. You killed one. The other one was just wounded, and the dead one fell down. The other one tried to get away. I went running after the wounded one because he was trying to get away. And you see, I'm the wounded duck. The old devil's after me, and I'm running as hard as I can. I'm trying to get away. You're the dead duck. He has you in the bag. He's not even worried about you. It's kind of like that, isn't it? When you go into that water, when you become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, it's no easy thing to do. The old devil doesn't like it, and he comes after you with both barrels blazing. But remember, you're not going down any path that Jesus hasn't already gone. Just follow the Lamb. You're going to get there. Then there's another group that don't understand the principles of Christian growth. I don't think we have any here, but just in case we do, I'm going to talk about it. They're what I call the fossilized church members. Now, why do I call them fossilized? Well, a fossil doesn't grow. Fossil hasn't been growing for a long time. Fossilized church members have been around for a long time, but they haven't been growing. They haven't been helping people grow. They haven't been reaching out and winning people to Jesus. They haven't been sharing their faith. They kind of view the church as an exclusive club. And they're more concerned about their reputation and what these new people might bring to the church that could embarrass and disgrace their club. They're the ones, the fossilized members, they'll stand on the sideline in a meeting like this morning when we introduce all the new people, and they'll be standing across the front and we introduce them. They're the ones whispering to one another, "Yeah, but do you think they're going to stick?" And I hope I don't hear that here. If I do, you're going to get another sermon from me. You know, it reminds me of bringing a baby into the world. It's kind of like that. Now, some of the people you're going to meet are brand new, babies in Christ. Brand new. Others are giants in the Lord. Been Christians for a long time. They just learned new things and have taken the stand. Some are brand new. And you remember, those of you that have children, you remember when your firstborn children came around? It's an exciting time, isn't it? A young couple just had a baby, and they were in the hospital. The day came to go home, and Dad says, "Hey, you haven't even seen him in the nursery yet. Why don't we get your stuff together? We'll go over to the nursery." You know, they got the big glass window. They still got that big glass window where you can press your nose against the glass and look at all the babies. Oh, they don't do that anymore. Missing something. That's what they had for us. And so this little couple goes, and they're going to go look in there at the babies. Want to see him in the nursery before they take him out. So they go there and look in the glass. There he is. Oh, he is all wrinkled up and ugly and purple like a little prune. Newborn babies are not very pretty, you know. I mean, ours were exception to that, of course. He's all wrinkled up and ugly there, and he is screaming at the top of his lungs. He's flailing his fists, kicking his little legs. And Dad says, "Whoa! Just a minute here. We better think about what we're doing. I mean, look at this guy. Man, he could grow up to embarrass us and disgrace our family. We better think about this." Mom says, "Yeah, you know, he doesn't look very intelligent either. Maybe we ought to leave him here long enough so he can take an IQ test or something, and then we'll decide what to do with the thing." Is that the way it is? Hey, there are risks bringing a child into the world. But you don't even think about the risks because of love in your heart. And the truth is, if you're anything like we were, man, you resent the fact that they've isolated him from you for so long. And you can't wait to get him home and put him in his own bed and get some good old family germs all over him, right? And shouldn't it be that way with those who are wanting to become part of our church family? I mean, we should be standing with our arms outstretched, not able to get them in there fast enough. And then, one day, Dad comes home from work about a year later. And Mom can't even talk. She is so excited, she can't even talk. She says, "He did it! He did! He did! He can walk! He can walk! He took his first steps! Dad drops his briefcase there, and he bends down. Mom's holding him steady. He holds his arms out, and that little fella did it before. Oh, he puts out his foot, and he steps right into his dad's arm. Oh, man, he can do it! He can walk! He can walk! So they skip supper, bundle him up in his coat, whisk him out of the door, off to Grandma and Grandpa's house. He can walk! He can walk! And they set him down on the floor there, and there's Grandma and Grandpa. And there's aunt and uncle and cousins, and everybody's watching him. And Dad is saying, "He can walk, he can walk." He's still got his coat on. He's got his shoes on now, carpet under his feet. But he did it before. There's Mom holding him steady. There's Dad reaching out to him. Oh, yeah, he did it before. He can do it. He can walk, he can walk. Come on. He puts out that little foot and whirls around on his heel, and he falls to the ground. And his dad walks over to him, and he kicks him across the rug. "You idiot," he says, "I knew you couldn't do it." But what a pity. Many times we get brand new babies in Christ, and they step out to take that step, and they stumble. And the church kicks. Baptized them too soon. Didn't know what they were doing. Weren't grounded enough. Well, maybe we don't say it to their face, but you know, they can sense. People can sense a cold, unloving, uncaring spirit. Truth is, little Junior, his dad caught him before he even hit the floor. And he stood him back up on his feet. And he said, "He can walk! He can walk!" And they do it again. And again, until he gets it. And if he doesn't get it, Dad takes off to work the next day. He stays home and they practice all day. And as soon as they get it, it's back to Grandma and Grandpa's house. You see, it's hard to fall if someone has their arm around your shoulder holding you up. That's the way it needs to be in God's church. And not just for the new members, but for the older ones too. Because in a sense, we're all learning to walk. Every day we learn new things about God. And we need to be there for the encouragement of one another. You know, one of my very favorite pictures of God in the Bible is in Hosea, the 11th chapter. In verse 3, he said, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms." Don't you like that? "But they didn't even realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck, and I bent down to feed them." It's hard to fall when you have a God like that. It's hard to fall when you have a church like that. There's an incredible power in love. We all need love. You know, there was a phenomenon that scientists discovered in orphanages after World War II. And that was that many of the babies, of all the babies that were brought in to the orphanages, 2 years old or under, very few grew up to live a normal, healthy adult life. And they didn't understand why. So they began to study this phenomenon. What is wrong? What's happening? And finally, they found an orphanage in Germany. And their babies were growing up normal. So the team of researchers converged on that orphanage. And they studied every little thing that was happening there. The diet, their schedule, how much sleep they got, how much exercise they got, what they did with the kid, everything they studied. And they couldn't find any difference between that orphanage and all the others. But their babies were growing up normal and healthy. One day, one of the researchers was there, and he saw an older lady off standing against the wall, and she had a baby in her arms. And he said, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's nobody. That's just old Anna." "Old Anna? What does she do here? She doesn't do anything. She's just here. And when one of the babies gets sick, we let her hold it. That's all." And the doctor thought, is it possible? Is it possible that the thing missing in the lives of those little babies was the love of a mother? So they did an experiment. They hired a bunch of ladies to work in various orphanages, and all they had to do was love the babies. Wouldn't you like to have a job like that? Just love the babies all day. And you know, years later, when they went back, they found in those orphanages where they had mothers to love the babies all day long, their babies brought in under the age of two grew up to live normal, healthy adult lives. The awesome power of love. And if it's necessary for us to have love in order to grow physically, how much more necessary is it for us to have love in order to grow spiritually in Christ? Love is the answer. We're going to get along in the family of God.